Read God's word this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. You can open your Bibles and follow along if you'd like, or you can follow on the scripture that will be up on the screen. We're wrapping up our study through the book of Ephesians, and we come now to this passage beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Let's pray together. Father, take your word, make it come alive in our minds and in our lives today. Speak to us through your word by your Spirit, that we might stand firm in our faith and that we might be people who are characterized as children of light, who are imitators of God our Father, and who are living a life of love as Christ loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. There are a lot of things that wage war against our spiritual well-being. They attack our devotion to Christ. They undermine our priorities. They discourage and dishearten us. They tempt us to give in or to give up. They sow seeds of doubt. They condemn. They distract us from what is important. In a Christian tradition down through the centuries, it stated that the world, the flesh, and the devil are the enemies of the soul, those things that seek to destroy. And what they meant by the term world is not just this physical planet that we live on, it's not just the nations who comprise this world, but rather it's a worldly mindset that is contrary to God and contrary to all that is good. When they speak about the flesh, they're talking about our own fallen, sinful, destructive desires. And when they speak of the devil, they're referring to Satan, to the realm of spiritual darkness and evil. Those things are the enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses, Paul put it this way. He says, as for you, he's talking about the believers in Ephesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. He's looking at their old life, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So there's the idea of this world system or this worldview that is contrary to God. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's a reference to Satan or to the devil or to evil. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. So there are these things that war against our spirit that try to pull us away from God. This world in which we live, this body in which we live, and the influence of the realm of evil. And we don't like to think about that part of things, but Paul addresses it here in this passage. In 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, this is what John wrote. He said, "Do not love the world." And he's not talking about planet Earth. He's not talking about the countries of the world or the people of the world. He's talking about a world system that is contrary to God. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world," and here it defines it, "the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So there is a lot, and we know it from our own experience, there is a lot that tries to draw our hearts away from God. Now, after all that Paul had written to his followers in Ephesus, and what he's written to us in this letter, after all that he's written about how we should live as followers of Jesus, he closes with these strong words of encouragement: "Be strong in the Lord." So why this final instruction? I mean, you think about what we've been looking at over these past weeks. I mean, we've been told how we should live out our faith in Christ. We've been told that we should lead a life that's worthy of our calling. We should be humble and gentle. We should be patient with each other. We should make every effort to keep unity. We should put off our old self and our old way of life. We should put on a new self, which is being renewed to be made like Jesus. We're told not to let anger control us, to speak words that are encouraging, to get rid of all bitterness and anger. We're told to be kind and compassionate to each other, to be forgiving, to live a life of love. We're told not to give in to sexual immorality and greed. We're told not to participate in darkness. We're told to live in the light because we're children of the light. And you read all of that and say, wow, that's amazing. Simple, right? We just do all these things. Why, after all of that, I mean, Paul has laid out how we should be living our lives as a follower of Jesus. Why does he now stop, kind of after all of these instructions? Instructions about how husbands and wives live in relationship together. Instructions about how parents and children relate. Instructions even about the issue of slaves and masters. Out of all of that, all of these practical instructions about how we should live our lives, why this final instruction where he tells us to stand firm and to be strong? And I think the reason that Paul writes that, and he basically is concluding his letter to the church at Ephesus, and it's a message that's still relevant to us today, I think he writes all of that because he knows the battle that we face to live rightly, to live as we should, to live as children of light, to live transformed lives to honor God. He knows that that's a battle. And he knows that there are all these things that wage war against us so that we don't live in the way that we're called to live. And we all face things in our everyday lives. We all face things that work against living a life of love. Things that work against imitating God and reflecting his image. I mean, the world we live in, if we're honest, it does all that it can to pull us in the opposite direction than living a life that reflects Jesus. The weakness of our own flesh, the things that we let control our thoughts and our affections, those things pull us away from Christ-likeness. And there are attacks that come from unseen sources, forces of spiritual darkness, where we begin to realize that there is something beneath the surface or there is something behind the scenes that is at work. Because it's not just the kind of situation that, well, we put our faith in Jesus and we hear these words that this is how we should live, and then it's just smooth sailing right in through the pearly gates into heaven. Life is just, I mean, piece of cake now. We're part of God's family. The truth is, and the reality is, it's a struggle. It's a struggle, and we're often faced with opposition, and we're often faced with things that would pull us away from God, that we're faced with things that would separate us from one another. I came across a great little prayer this week. It says, "Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. So there's a couple of things that I want us to look at out of this passage that we've read. And the first one is just simply this. We're asking the question, how do we do all these things that the Apostle Paul tells us to do? How do we follow the teachings of Jesus and how we should live our life? Well, the first thing is we need to realize that the only way we can be strong in our faith and live that faith out is through the strength of the Lord. And so in verse 10, Paul starts out, finally, after all of this, after I have told you all these things about the way you should live, finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The only way we can be strong in our faith and live out our calling to be imitators of God, to be living a life of love as Christ has loved us, the only way we can do that is in the strength of the Lord. And that comes through the Spirit, and that comes through his word. So it's not a pull yourself up by the bootstraps, be strong in your own might. It's be strong in the strength of the Lord. It means to be strengthened in the Lord, in his might. So when we read these lists and we read the teachings of Jesus and we read the list of the Apostle Paul of the things that should characterize our lives, we need to realize that the only way we can do that, the only way we can live out these things that we've been talking about over these past weeks is through the strength of the Lord, and we need to be strong in the strength of the Lord. But as we go on through this passage, we realize that there are things that we need to do to be strong or to have the strength of the Lord. And Paul describes it with a picture of a warrior preparing for battle. Now, a lot of commentators would say, most likely Paul is using the image of a Roman soldier. And he was imprisoned at this time in Rome while he was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus. And most likely there was a fully clad Roman guard, a Roman soldier next to him. And Paul could look at him and see all of the components of his armor, of his gear. He could see this picture. And so he uses this analogy of a soldier to give us a picture of a warrior who's prepared for battle. Some of the things we see in here are spiritual disciplines, but more so they are a picture of who we are in Christ, what he has done for us and what he's doing for us. And so he says, be clothed with the full armor. There's twice in this passage that he says this, be clothed with the full armor or the full protection of God. And we'll unfold that here in a minute. You know, and the reason is so that you can take a stand against the devil, against evil, against the schemes and the methods. And that word schemes is a word methodia from which we get our term methods. So be clothed in the full armor of God. There are things that we need to do that God has provided for us to be in the strength of the Lord. Take a stand against the evil that is in this world. And that term devil the literal interpretation is the slanderous one, the one who is falsely accusing. And that's the primary, if you want to say what's the primary role of Satan in this world, the primary role of Satan is to accuse and to deceive and to slander. So the only way we can be strong in our faith is through the strength of the Lord. But there are things that need to be done in order to have the strength of the Lord, things that we need to appropriate or things that we need to put on, and that's the picture that he's giving us here. The third reality in this passage is that there are spiritual forces of darkness that seek to destroy us. Now, that is not a popular teaching in Western culture. You go to other parts of the world. When we lived in the Philippines, you go to India, and you realize that there is this reality of spiritual forces of darkness. It's not just some myth that people have made up to explain evil in this world. It's a present reality. And so in verse 12, Paul says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I mean, that's a pretty heavy picture. I'm not going to try to get down and, some people get down and break down all the, what's the difference between, you know, all these different aspects of this. Let's just suffice it to say, that what we wrestle with in our struggle to follow Christ and to live the life that we're called to live, what we wrestle with is not really flesh and blood. In other words, it's not other people. And it's not even just our own human nature. It always seems to us that, isn't it true in your life that most of the problems that you have are other people? Isn't that true? I mean, at least in your own opinion, isn't it true? All the problems we have, other people are always the problem. But what Paul's saying is that's not really true. Because there's always an underside of that. There's always an unseen part of the story. You know, that person who's driving down the street and being a jerk and honking his horn and cutting you off, there's a backstory to that. There's something else that's going on behind that, underneath that. And the problem is not necessarily with other people. The problem is what is behind other people. What is going on in their lives? But more so, like, what forces are to bear that are causing them to maybe act the way that they do or say the things that they say? One of the commentators I was reading says, we forget who the enemy is. We point fingers at other people. We point fingers at other nations. We point fingers at political leaders. We point fingers at teachers in the schools. We forget who the enemy is. And what Paul is saying here, and this is not just a first century thing, I think this is a present 21st century reality. Our struggle is against spiritual forces of darkness and evil that are in a realm that transcends this physical world and yet intersects it. The heavenly realms that Paul is talking about here does not refer to heaven as a place of God's dwelling. It refers rather to a realm of the spirit world that we know little about. But Scripture teaches, experience teaches, history teaches that there is a realm that we do not see, and it's a spirit realm. And Paul says that there are spiritual forces of darkness that seek to destroy us, and that it's a battle. So right living, living the way that we're supposed to, doesn't just happen. We face opposition to that, and that opposition is certain. And so Paul is just being perfectly honest with people. He says, you need to be strong in the Lord. You need to find your strength in Him. You need to take those steps to appropriate that strength. And we're going to see what those are here in just a moment. And you need to remember that the real battle is not just what you see. It's what you don't see in the spiritual realm. And that we need to stand strong in this life. And that is provided for us, that ability to stand strong in this life is provided for us through our relationship with Christ. And so here Paul uses this picture that in our day it's, you know, kind of strange because, you know, we have people that, you know, if you look at our military personnel, they wouldn't look anything like this description necessarily. And this is a picture of what a Roman soldier most likely would have looked like. We are to take up, Paul says, or put on the armor of God. In other words, we're to use or appropriate these weapons or this protection that is provided for us. And Paul describes them in this passage basically in the order that a Roman soldier would put them on. And when a Roman soldier would gear up and he'd put on his tunic, the first thing that he would do is he would wrap around a belt that would basically hold all of that together, and that belt would also hold his sword. And then he would move on to put on the breastplate, and that was either in this picture, there's some solid hammered metal there, but a lot of times the breastplate was like a chain link mail that was put on, but it may have been a whole piece of metal that was hammered and fastened around that protected. And then the next thing that it would put on would be the shoes. And the shoes were usually a type of sandal that were woven of leather that protected the feet, but many of those for soldiers also had some type of spike or nails in the bottom to give them traction when they were in the battle. They would put on their shoes, and then they would take up a shield. And I'm not talking about just a little round shield that you have. You're talking about basically a full body shield that you could hold in front of you. You would put the helmet on, and then you would take the sword, put it in your belt, and you'd be ready to face the enemy or ready for battle. So Paul kind of describes the way a Roman soldier would put those things on. And then I'm not going to go into necessarily great detail into all of these, but to give you a little bit of picture, Paul starts with this picture that, and it's interesting because other translations say you have your loins girt about with truth. And that's not language that we, you know, use today. The loins are the center part of your body. For a man, it's a reproductive part of his body. You're to have the loins girt about you with truth. Maybe a little easier to understand where Paul talks about here, that you are to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And the whole imagery there. Now, just one side note, that word gird is where we get our word girdle. So you think of something that holds you all together. This belt held together the tunic and the underclothing of the soldier. But the whole idea here in a spiritual sense is that it's God's truth that holds everything else together in our life. Not just truth as in the words of Scripture, because we'll see that later with the sword, but truth in God's very nature and his essence. And it's God's truth that is the thing that has to hold everything together in our life. Now, some people say, well, that should also apply to the way we live our lives, and that maybe that belt of truth represents our personal integrity, that's the importance of truth and truthfulness in our lives. And while I think that obviously has some application, really what Paul is getting at here is that the very thing that holds you all together is the truth of who God is, the truth of his nature, the truth of who you are in relationship to him through Christ, the truth of his character, his very nature, everything that is true about God, his truth is the thing that holds you together. And it's the truth that really, when you start talking about salvation and righteousness and all of these things, all of that stems out of the truth of who God is, what he has done, and what he has made known to us. So Paul starts with that. Foundational to everything in our lives is the truth, and we need to hold on to the truth that God is God, we are not, but we belong to him. That's the truth. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to him, and that truth is what supports and undergirds and holds everything together. And then he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Now, most of those breastplates, and you can sort of see it there, I mean, it's like a chain link that, in this case, goes down to the knees. But definitely, most breastplates, even if they were a hammered one out of steel, protected the chest all the way down to the hips. And it protected the vital organs, but in particular, it had one job to do, and that was to protect the heart. And Paul's talking about this in a spiritual dynamic, and he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, and that righteousness comes from Christ. And it's Christ's righteousness that protects our heart, which is the center of our emotions and our will. When the Bible uses the heart, and even still we use it that way, I love you with all my heart. We're not talking about the physical organ that's beating and pumping blood inside of our chest. We're talking about the very center of our being, and that's the way it was used here. And Paul's saying the very center of your being is protected by the righteousness that comes from Christ. He protects your heart, your emotions, your will. And that heart, that center of who we are, that center of our inner being, once was stained with sin, but has been made clean and new through Christ. And it's his righteousness, the righteousness that we have in and through Christ, that protects us from the condemnation of the heart. Because so many of the attacks that come to us come in a sense of they attack our emotion and our feelings. And more than anything else, if Satan can get us to believe that God doesn't love us or that we're not good enough for him or that somehow we've messed up too bad, he wins a battle. And Paul is saying that God provides a protection in Christ to protect us from the condemnation that comes. He protects our heart through his righteousness. The whole purpose of the shoes were to be ready to move, have firm footing. The good news of God's peace keeps us moving forward. It compels us on a mission. And then Paul says to take up the shield of faith, that full body shield. And it's interesting the way he describes the purpose of it. So he talks about these flaming arrows. And it was a common practice in warfare in that day to take an arrow. Sometimes there would be some kind of material or cloth that was tied around the end. They would dip it in tar or in a pitch, light it on fire, and then shoot those fiery arrows in over, trying to get in behind the lines of the people. And maybe, and you've seen, if you've seen, if you've seen any of the Lord of the Rings movies, or you've seen any old, movies about the Roman times, or the, you would see pictures of that. All these archers with their bows drawn and their arrows set on fire, trying to shoot fire. Well, the purpose of these kind of shields, this long shield, was not just to protect you in like hand-to-hand combat. It was more to protect you from those arrows that were lobbing, trying to get in behind your guard. And Paul gives us a picture that, talks about the fiery. We talk about the fiery darts of the evil one, that there are ways in which those attacks come: doubt, discouragement, despair, depression. The darts that can be a constant assault, that can get to us. And Paul's saying, you have the faith. You have the faith to shield yourselves from those darts of doubt and discouragement and despair and depression. And then he talks about putting on the helmet of salvation. And I thought about this, and I thought, well, in my thinking, that should be the very first thing that you put on, but it wasn't. But the whole idea of a helmet is it protects your head. And what's inside your head is your mind or your brain. And it's the helmet of salvation. I thought, well, what does that have to do with our mind and the way that we think? And I think it's because the assurance that we have of salvation, that we belong to God, that we are part of his family through faith in Christ, that assurance that we have protects our minds, just like a helmet protects the head. And when a voice whispers, you don't belong to God, when a voice tries to say, you really messed up this past week, you must not be a Christian, you must not have really been saved, we can know that we know that we know. Assurance of salvation, the helmet of salvation, protects our minds from those thoughts that are destructive and harmful. Most of our battles start in the mind, don't they? Thoughts that come that sow seeds of doubt or fear or mistrust or condemnation. Do you ever wonder, where in the world did that thought come from? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, it may come within your own heart from issues that you haven't resolved or misplaced priorities, but that thought also may be coming from somewhere outside of yourself. And Paul's giving this picture here, this picture that God's truth holds everything together. When we're faced with the battles of this life, his truth is foundational to hold it all together. That we're protected by, our hearts are protected by Christ's righteousness. We don't have to live under condemnation. He protects our heart. That the good news of God's peace, enables us to stand on firm ground and enables us to move forward and to share that good news of peace with the world around us. That shield protects us from those fiery doubts or darts of doubt and discouragement and despair or depression. And the helmet of salvation reminds us that we belong to God and guards our minds. There's ever a reason to read God's word consistently in your life. It's because that word, when it is like kind of like that helmet of salvation, that word transforms our thinking, guards our thinking, protects us about the thoughts that project themselves on us from the outside. We need to reassure ourselves. I mean, if we have put our faith in Christ and we have given our life to him and we are seeking to walk in his ways and to be like him, we need to reassure ourselves when those trials come, when the pressures come, when the thoughts are raging and we're wondering what's going on, when our heart is being maybe pulled in different directions and there's a lot of, maybe there's a lot of anxiety, maybe there's a lot of anger, maybe there's a lot of despair, whatever it is that's going on, you need to reassure yourself that you belong to God because your salvation is through Christ. And your righteousness, your right standing with God comes through him, so that nobody and nothing, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, can separate us from the love of Christ. And if nothing else, when you look at all this armor, you need to just reaffirm that your identity is in Christ, that you belong to his family. And then the last weapon that Paul talks about is, he says, you take the sword, which is God's word. And it's the weapon that the Spirit uses. God's word is the weapon that the Spirit uses to fight off the attacks that come to destroy your faith. And God's word is also the weapon that can be used to change and transform situations and people. God's word is powerful to tear down strongholds of evil, to penetrate people's hearts, to transform people and society, to bring light and hope. So Paul gives us this picture. You know, we need to make sure our minds are protected and guarded by the reality of that we belong to Christ, the helmet of salvation. And our hearts need to be protected from all of those things that would seek to destroy and discourage. And then Paul ends this passage. All these things, and this, interestingly, prayer is not linked to one particular part of the spiritual armor. And in a sense, it's the thing that pervades everything. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints or for all the believers. And so when you think about this spiritual battle that we are in, and we think about all the things that would seek to affect our mind and pull our hearts away from God, prayer is the thing that keeps us alert to those things that seek to pull away from God, to defeat, to discourage us, to rob us of our joy, or to destroy our faith. And the prayer that Paul calls us to is constant prayer. It's intense prayer. It's unselfish prayer. Not just praying for ourselves, but it's praying for others. And we're to pray in all seasons, in all opportunities, all occasions. We're to pray for each other in the church. We're to pray for the church around the world. We are in this battle together, and there is strength in numbers, and prayer is what binds us all together. Stand firm in the strength of the Lord. And when you're wondering, how in the world do I live out this Christian life? Remember that God has given you the equipment. He's equipped you and prepared you to be able to do that. Stand firm in his strength. Let's pray together. Lord, every one of us, if we're honest, there's more days than we would care to admit that we struggle. Sometimes we struggle with questions of faith. More so, we struggle with the problems and the challenges that face us in this world. We struggle sometimes in relationships. We struggle in our attitudes. We struggle with doubts. We struggle with fear. Sometimes we struggle with whether or not we're really in the place that we should be and whether or not we're really part of your family. When those struggles come and those arrows and darts come that would seek to sow those seeds and thoughts of doubt and discouragement and despair, I pray that you will remind us to stand firm and remind us that you have provided for us. You protect our minds because we belong to you, and your Spirit transforms our thinking, and you guard our hearts, out of which our love for you flows. So help us, Lord, as we think about how we should live, how we should walk in this life, help us to realize that we're faced with constant pressure to do the opposite of what you call us to do. And may we realize that our strength is in you and that you have given us the resources that we can stand firm in who we are in you. Strengthen us this week in all the challenges that we face. Help us to stand firm in the strength of the Lord. Help us to be equipped and prepared and protected through your word and through your Spirit, through your presence in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.